much like Egypt. And so we're going to pick it up here. But later on, Moses had talked to God again in the mountain, and God told him that he would go with Israel because of Moses' pleading. And Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God said, I will show you when I pass by, you'll stand on the rock, and that rock was Christ, okay, signifying standing upon Christ. He said, you stand on the rock, and when I pass by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And when you'll see my back parts, but not my front parts. And whoa, what a message that is when you think about, you know, when we stand on the rock. So it's a picture. When we stand upon the rock, God will put us in the cleft of the rock of his covering.
Amen.
Right? But we have to stand on the rock. Right? And so we pick this up in chapter 34 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want to overlook prayer tonight. Lord, that's what we're here for. Lord, we pray that you would set me aside, and Lord, that you would just speak through me. I have so much that I studied and so much that I'm eager to share. But Lord, time is going to constrain me, so I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me and give me unction. Father, we pray that you would prepare the hearts of each and every one that's here tonight. And Lord, if there's one person that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that tonight they would make that right. Now, Father, we thank and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the broken tables, if you will, the tablets, signify that man has broken the law of God, and that man is unable to keep them out of ourselves. In other words, we cannot keep those commandments. We have broken the law of God, and we can't keep them in of ourselves. And so, you see, we're incapable of keeping the law because of our sin nature. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come and die on Calvary. For without the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, and I'll get into that later on in this message, but without the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, we're lost. We're lost. On our way to hell. With no hope. And if you think that, you know, we can keep the law, you know, and work our way to heaven, you're wrong. You're wrong. The Bible tells us that the law was never meant to save man. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's one writer writes concerning Moses breaking the tablets the first time. And here's what he said. He said, and then broke them to pieces to denote that they had broken the laws and deserve to be broken in pieces and destroyed themselves. Matthew Henry says, even under the gospel of peace by which the moral law continues to bind believers, though Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, yet not from the commandment of it. And so, remember, the law is here as a schoolmaster so that we can really understand that we can't keep the law, and therefore we will never be righteous in God's eyes in our own self. Right? That's why Christ had to die. See, we know that the law was never meant to save, but to simply show us that we're sinners. In Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. But as I had just said earlier, that does not mean that we're not excused from the law. See, just because I can't keep the law doesn't give me the right to go and break the law every time that I want to. It doesn't give me the right to live my life any way that I want. Amen. Amen. Right? He says there, and be ready. In verse number 2, be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And be ready in the morning, signifying that some preparation is needed before morning comes. Right? Present yourself in the morning. Be ready. See, we also need to be ready every time that we show up to church.
Yeah,
amen. Right? That's $4 I owe him. You see, we also need to be ready every time we show up to church, and I want to personalize this for myself, okay? And I look at that verse, and I say, well, what do I need to do? And a few things that come into my mind is, you know, I can tell you, I can't tell you, I mean, how many times I come to church unprepared for worship. Each and every one of us, I'm sure. Right? See, I rushed to church and hadn't even prepared my heart to hear God. You know, it's real easy when I was working a full-time job, and I'd come straight from work to here. Right? And I'd have all of those things on my mind from work. And then I would show up to work, I mean from work, unprepared for worship. I've not prayed for the service, maybe. You know, there's time for preparation for the service. And we take it for granted. And we show up and our heart's not ready to hear what God has for us. And we'll see that a little bit later on where there's a separation here. See? I've not been reading my Bible every day, maybe. You know how easy it is to wake up in the morning, rush off to work, come home so tired, yell at the wife because dinner's not on the table, or she made it early and it's cold. And then I'm upset and my heart's not right. I don't even want to sit down to read my Bible. And then I want to go to church on Sunday morning. Right? So, we just need to prepare ourselves and we need to present ourselves to God at the appointed place of worship. Now just think of what would have happened if Moses didn't do what God told him to do. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but he said, I want you to rise in the morning. Right? Be ready in the morning. And come up to the Mount Sinai and present thyself there. Amen. See, this really eliminates the idea that we don't need to be in church where God has instructed us to be. Now, my relationship with God and my marriage is a three-way relationship, but my personal relationship is still between me and God that my wife can't enter into. And I cannot enter into her relationship with God. It's personal. See, God wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And so I like Pastor Scott's approach. Has anybody showed you how to have a personal relationship with God? It's personal. And if you fail to come to church when you should be in church, God's not going to speak to you. You're missing out. That relationship is severed, per se. What kind of relationship would we have with our spouse if we never saw them and never talked to them? Not good is right. So how can our relationship be with right with God if we're not present in the house of God when He tells us to be here? Right? This is the place where God has chose to put His name. The New Testament church. Christ died for it. And He said, forsake not the assembling together. Right? We're supposed to be here whether we like it or not. And I'll tell you what, I've come to church with some pretty bad attitudes. And I've sat there and I've heard the message. And I've left with a bad attitude. Well, because my heart wasn't prepared when I got here. Right? I wasn't preparing myself throughout the week for the message. You know, maybe, you know, the boys had done something Saturday night and I just wanted to kick in the doors. And I just, you know, was just upset and angry and I let the sun go down upon my wrath and I get up on Sunday morning and go off to church and I'm here, Lord. Yeah, well, is your heart prepared for the worship? Right? So, anyways, verse number 5. Well, let's go to verse 4 first. And Moses hewed the two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. See, Moses went as the Lord had commanded. Right? Simple obedience is doing things God's way and not my own way. Right? God told him what to do and how to do it, and he followed through with those instructions. And we as Christians want to live our life the way that we want, and we want to do things our own way and just wonder why God's not blessing it, or foolishly enough think that God is blessing. Now, don't get me wrong. As I said, I'm a New Testament man. I believe in the New Testament, and I believe we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But you're going to see here in a minute why I run the avenue with the Old Testament the way that I do. See, Moses was prepared and rose up early in the morning and took the two tables as he was commanded. How many people come to church and don't bring their Bible?
Yeah, I have mine. I got mine too.
I have that.
Yeah.
There's three of us. I'm preaching out of mine. There's four. You know, but really, seriously, Pastor, you can tell when you're up there preaching and you're looking out over the people on Sunday morning. Who's got their Bible and who don't?
Yeah.
Huh? He ain't got his. She ain't got hers. Right? You know, now I know the tables wasn't our word, but I mean our Bible, but you know, God wrote on those tables His word, and these are His words.
Amen.
Right here, right?
Amen.
It's a living word. You know, I don't know about you, but my Bible lives.
Amen.
Right? It's not dead.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Right? And it's going to be here through all of eternity. It's going to live on and live on, and it lives so much. I'm telling you, I put so much trust and faith in my Bible. I am putting my eternal security on what it says.
That's right.
Right? And the Bible tells me if I have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am going to hell and split it wide open. And I believe it because that's what my Bible tells me.
Amen.
Right? The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Right? And we could go into how God writes upon the word. But what did He use? He used the foolishness of preaching to convince man that he was a sinner. And he believed it. Here. Right? A lot of people miss heaven by this far. We'll get it here, but we don't have it here. And for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That whosoever, it goes on to say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? So if a person does not believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, then you can't believe that He arose from the grave. And that's what the Bible says in the first part of that. Right? And believe it with all thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Right? And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, then nothing else is going to matter. You'll split hell wide open. Right? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died, you'll never believe that he arose. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you can't believe that he arose. You see, Jesus dying for my sin takes care of the sin problem, but the resurrection from the dead takes care of the eternal problem. Right? So that I might have eternal life. So you got to have them both. If Jesus Christ would not have rose from the grave, he would be no better than Buddha or Muhammad or any of the other false gods. Right? So we have to understand that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Well, how did I get off on that? That's the Word of God. I am putting my eternal trust in the Word of God.
Amen.
And it starts right here with the Word of God. In verse number 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, it's believed that this is where God showed Moses, showed him his glory. And it is said by many writers and many theologians that the reason that Moses could not have anybody on the mount or anything else is because of this portion of the scripture that God said he would show him his glory, and that he did. Now, it's just what I believe. And I believe that this is the fulfilling of God's word, said, I will show you my glory. And he says, but you know, there can't be anybody on that mount. It's personal. It gets right back to that personal. You know, if you have a lot of chaos in your life, you know, that's the distractions in your life. He said, I don't want any distractions, Moses. I don't want anybody here. I want just you and me. Me and you. That's not correct English, but that's the way I like to say it. Right?
Sounds good. Sounds good,
amen. And so, verse number 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. You know, if you want to think you can live your life any way that you want, do you realize you're cursing your great-grandchildren? You are. Cursing unto the third and fourth generation. Right? In verse number 6, God is proclaiming his name, and his name proclaims who he is. Think about that. God proclaims, number 1, that he is Lord. That's Jehovah, self-existing. You want to know where we get that? There's the I am, comes with the same explanation, if you will, definition as Lord, the self-existing one. And God is proclaiming that he's God, right? And God proclaims that he is the Lord God. You know, he said, I am Lord, I am Lord God. And the word Lord God now carries with it the idea that he's the self-existing God, the Almighty, speaking to his strength. The Almighty. Lord God. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? And we know that Jesus Christ is the Lord God. He's the Almighty. God proclaims that he is merciful, not willing to give us what we deserve. We all deserve hellfire. Right? God's not willing to give us what we deserve. God proclaims that he's gracious. It means showing kindness or giving us what we don't deserve. Call it grace. Gracious. So, he's merciful. He's gracious. And God proclaims here that he is long-suffering. And I've gotten notes here, putting up with me when no one else will. Right? Long-suffering. You know, well, my wife ain't so long-suffering anymore because I've driven her to the brink of the edge. Praise God that he's still long-suffering. When nobody else wants to put up with me, I know that he still loves me. God proclaims that he is abundant in goodness and truth. He has more goodness than we can handle and completely full of truth. Completely full of truth. I cannot handle all the goodness that God has for me. Wow, what a God we serve. Right? In verse number 7, God proclaims that he is keeping his mercy by forgiving our iniquities. Our iniquity. And that's a perverseness or crookedness or moral evil or morally or immoral, I mean. And carrying the idea of punishment for our perversity. Okay? So God is showing his mercy by forgiving that punishment for the sin that I deserve for being crooked or perverse. There are a lot of people perverse in their thinking. And I'm not talking about morally. I'm talking spiritually. Right? Very perverse in their thinking. Very crooked in what they believe about God. And that's why I love the Old Testament so much. There is so much in here showing me who God is. And how can I have the right perspective of God if I don't know who he is? He's also, God's proclaiming, forgiving our transgression. To transgress the law of God or outright rebellion against him. And he's willing to forgive all of that. But again, we're going to get there, but there's something we have to do. Okay? And he says he's willing to forgive our sins. A sin is offense against God and even carries the idea of something habitual, something we do continuously. And also forgiving the punishment of our sin. To be habitual, you know, maybe there's, you know, a man that's a womanizer and, you know, he just won't give it up. There is hope. There is hope. We serve, God is proclaiming who he is here, guys. He's proclaiming that he is God Almighty, that he is self-existing, and that he's willing to be merciful and gracious to us. Verse number 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Can I simply say this? Moses saw God's glory and it caused him to fall down and worship. A couple times ago that I preached, I talked about from the book of Isaiah and how that our view of God is important. You know, because Isaiah saw God as he is high and lifted up. And when we see God as he is, it changes our view of everything else. And we have to have the right perspective of who God is. See, Moses had the right perspective of God, high and lifted up, like Isaiah. High and lifted up. And the problem with me sometimes is I don't see God high and lifted up. Right? God needs to be high and lifted up. He wants to be everything to you. And we're going to see that. He wants to be everything to you. He wants to be above your wife and your husband and your sons and your daughter. He's a jealous God. But he deserves that. If Christ died for me so that I might have eternal life, that I might be righteous in God's eyes, and he died, gave his life for me, don't you think I should live for him? Amen. See, when we're willing to worship God in a way that edifies God, it's because we have, but when we're not willing, when we are willing to worship God in a way that's edifying to him, we have the right perspective. But when we're not willing to worship God in a way that edifies God, it's because we have the wrong perception of God and who he is. You see, we have the wrong perspective of God when we don't think we have to be in church. Now, I'm picking on the choir tonight. I know that. But we need it. I need to hear that. I need to read this, and God needs to put it in my heart all the time, because there's that rebelliousness in me that says, you know what, I don't need to go to church this week. Maybe I want to go fishing instead. Wow. Right? Well, maybe, I'm just tired. You know, I mean, I had a long day. It's Saturday night. I think I'm just going to sit home. I'm just going to stay in my pajamas all day on Sunday. Well, it's because I've got the wrong perspective. Right? But when God is in his rightful position in my life, I can't wait to get to church, and I can't wait to get on my hands and knees, and I can't wait to fall down and worship my living God.
Amen.
In verse number 9. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. See, Moses is asking God to forgive the sins of Israel. He's making intercession for us. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us? Right? Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't go to the Father. And he's making intercession for us. And when the judgment day comes and God says, you know, hey, wait a minute, who's this one? I don't have to say a word. I always say, well, you know, I can just say, well, you know, my name's in the book, blah, 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 you know. But I don't have to say anything, because Jesus is going to say he can't deny himself, right? Jesus is going to say he's one of us. I have a mediator between me and God. And when I get to heaven, you see, I have that intercession there. Christ is making, through the Holy Spirit, is making intercession for me every time I pray, every time I'm walking down the street, every time my eyes begin to wander, every time my hands want to grab something that ain't mine, every time that something happens in my life that I want to do something that ain't going to be pleasing to God, I have an intercession. And I have the Holy Spirit convicting me, saying, no, don't do that. The Bible tells us that if we would draw nigh to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from us. So don't tell me we can't get victory over sin. I won't even tell you. This brother right here has given a testimony of who he was at one time. I ain't even going to tell you what I used to do. I'm so ashamed of it, I don't want nobody to know. But I have an intercessor. I have the Lord Jesus Christ that stands in a gap between me and God. And Moses was interceding for the children of Israel. And Moses is asking God to search the heart of the people and bring them to repentance. And when we pray for somebody, Pastor Scott's very good about bringing that out. We need to pray that God gives them a repentant heart. You got a son or a daughter that's gone wayward? Pray that God gives them a repentant heart. Right? I am very fond of the idea of asking God to build a hedge of thorns around my kids. When I see them going astray, I say, Lord, build a hedge of thorns around them and give them a repentant heart. Because I can't do it. Right? Once I've gone as far as I can do, I have to let go. And I have to say, God, you're God, you take it. Amen? Nothing that I can do. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. I was going to read 10 through, but for the sake of time, God said, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. Let it be for a snare, or lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. You see, the Ten Commandments can be looked at as a proclamation of who God is and not just to do's and not to do's. I really believe that. I preached through the Ten Commandments one time, and boy, it took me more than 10 weeks. Right? It took me a long time. I'm going to say it probably a 5-month period that I preached through the Ten Commandments. And every time I did, I got a better view of God and who He is. Not what I am only, but who God is. And we understand that God is so righteous and so holy, we can never go to the presence of God without the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I believe that, you know, the Ten Commandments are can just be simply looked at, and I don't mean simple, but it can be looked at as a proclamation of who God is. Who is our God? You know, the Ten Commandments are brought into the New Testament. So we can't say we're without the law, because we're in the law, right? We believe that we should hold to the Ten Commandments. And these are the Ten Commandments, and God is explaining these Ten Commandments. See, I look at these next few verses as the doctrine of separation. Okay, the doctrine of separation. God has given us the number one first commandment, and I believe it to be the doctrine of separation. If you read what he says here, he says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. And look at, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. See, God begins to explain the consequences of not separating from the world, lest it be a snare. Take heed to yourself. God wasn't talking to Moses. He was talking about the whole Moses and all of the children of Israel. And this first commandment belongs to us the same. Let us take heed to ourselves, right? Unless we... Getting ahead of, lost my place here. Take heed to ourself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. See, what happens when we don't pay attention, take heed, we begin to make covenants with people we shouldn't be. God begins to explain the consequences. One, if we don't separate from the things of this world, we will begin to make covenants with the lost people of the world, wherever we go. Right? Yeah. I say this all the time. Water seeks its own level. Right? And you'll start making, you're not paying attention, you'll start making covenants with the lost and dying world. And the covenants with the lost and dying world will prove itself to be a snare to you. lest it be a snare. Now, you think it's okay to let your children go do things they shouldn't be doing. Let me tell you something. You're setting a bad example because it's going to be a snare to you one day. Right? You'll lose your children to the things of this world. I'm telling you. How many children have we lost to this already? Right? How many marriages have been split up over those? They don't even have a get to a point texting each other so much. You'd be sitting there in the same room texting each other. You know? They lose the communication skills. But you'll lose your children to the things of this world. Your children and your grandchildren will become a generation of those that do not know God. Right? Pastor Scott just preached on that a couple weeks ago. First generation, the second generation, and the third generation. Oh, it's so true. And we'll lose our children. I'll tell you, if you don't take heed to yourself, that's what he's saying, lest it become a snare to you. Correct. See, your children will run after the things of this world, i.e. alcohol, drugs, rock music, violence, and so on. Boy, you talk about rock music. You go back there and look in the previous chapter where Moses comes down out of the mount. And the young man says to him, I think I hear the music of war. And Moses says, it's the singing of the people. Right? You think about that. You think it's okay to let, you know, your children listen to the music that they shouldn't be listened to. And if you don't take heed to yourself, okay, you can't just dictate to your children. You have to take heed to yourself. Your relationship with God needs to be what it needs to be first. Right? Otherwise, who are you to tell your children? Hey, don't listen to the music I'm listening to. Right? Well, I can tell you, I'm going to tell you this story, and I'm going to move on. There was a lady in our church before. She has a daughter by the name of Skylar. And we took her to Bible camp. And Skylar made some promises to God and dedicated her life to the Lord at that place. And she said, called her mom, said, Mom, I want to get rid of all of my music. And her mom talked her out of it. And I said, Carol, you can't do that. You know, that girl's not living for the Lord today. She had a child out of wedlock. I can go down the list of the things that I know for a fact. She'd lose them to the world. Because she didn't take heed to herself. See, she was under conviction because she wanted to listen to her music still. And Skylar would, they'd be riding down the road and Skylar would say, Mom, turn that off. I don't want to hear it. And before long, Skylar was right back to living the same old way. Verse number 13. But ye shall destroy their altars, and break their images, and cut down their groves. See, we're commanded to destroy everything that has to do with false worship. When a person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of things in their life that they're going to have to get rid of. They'll have to get rid of it. Because we're commanded to break down the altars and get rid of the groves and get rid of the false way of worship. See, worship must be done God's way, not our own way. Right? Verse 14, I'll try to push this down the next couple minutes. I won't be able to finish, but For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You see, one of God's name is jealous, and we can only worship God we can only worship God But it must worship him his way in singular. I can't include nobody else in that relationship with God. In verse 15 and 16, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifices unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifices, and thou take of thy of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. You see, if we're not careful, we'll begin to allow false gods in our life. And God states that we are spiritual whores if we do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Show me in the old, show me in the new. Don't. If it's in the old, it's in the new. If it's in the new, it's got to be in the old somewhere. And we cannot sit down at the table of devils and the table of the Lord and have fellowship with the Lord. Can't do it. Verse number 20. Jump down to the end. But the firstling, okay, let's go verse number 10. All that openeth the matrix is mine. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of the ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. And the firstborn of thy son thou shalt redeem. And none, underscore that, none shall appear before me empty. You see, Moses brought the two tables of stone like he was told. The song that reads, no price I bring, but simply to the cross I cling, is for salvation, not worship. When I get saved, I can bring nothing with me. I am there alone. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse me. I say, praise God that we have the blood of Jesus Christ that allows me to worship freely. You see, if you want to worship God, you must have the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't come empty. You have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no worship. None. True worship will cost us something. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. David said it, I will not sacrifice that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. See, worship costs, and it costs me time, it costs me money, and simply our life. Simply put, our life. Jesus Christ died for you. You owe him your life. Amen. That's true. See, Jesus died for me, and I must live for him. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord, for taking up so much time. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless to our hearts the message tonight. Lord, if there's any one person that does not know Christ as their Savior, let them make that right tonight. In Christ's name.